There, it's on. Thank you, Garrett. I don't know how much of a privilege this is, but well, welcome to the Day of Atonement, everyone, and the weekly Sabbath. It's rare, but it happens that we have a weekly Sabbath and a holy day on the same day. And it seems to be rare when we have this many people. It just, you know, I came prepared to sit around a table and talk to six or eight people, and we have the room half full, so this is great. I know, it happened last year, too. And then we had a whole bunch of people that were on their way through for the feast, so that you never know. You just never know. Well, welcome to the celebration of the Day of Atonement. For those of you that have done this before, you know that the energy level tends to be a little different because nobody's eaten anything. And that's all right. There's another energy that's there that should be present as a result of that. And those of us that all have headaches because we haven't had our morning cup of coffee and our mid-morning cup of coffee and our before-lunch cup of coffee and those kind of things, we suffer through the day, and that's all right. Those of us that sleep until 11 o'clock so that we don't have to think about that. But if you've obviously ever attended here in the past or attended with a Church of God congregation in the past that has celebrated the Holy Days, you probably have an understanding that we celebrate the Holy Days because they picture aspects of God's plan. And we read that in the New Testament, that these things are shadows of the things to come and what God has prepared for mankind. And the plan that we consider and the basis for the plan that we talk about when we look at the Holy Days really stems from a number of scriptures, and I'll just mention two of them. One is Genesis 1:26, where God said, "Let us make man in our image and after our likeness." And that is God making clear that he had a plan for mankind. It wasn't that we were just to live on this planet, but that God was actually, as some have said, building a family. He was adding to the God family through the creation of the human race. And then later on, we also read in 1 Timothy chapter 2 that Jesus Christ, our Savior, would have all men be saved and come to the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that fits perfectly with what we read in the Old Testament. And those scriptures become in part the foundation for the belief that God has a plan. And that plan is not wholly a secret, but in studying the Holy Days and certain of the things around the Holy Days, we can begin to come to understand what each of those days pictures as a part of God's plan. And as a result, we can have at least an inkling of an understanding of what God has in mind. Today we're here on the Day of Atonement. We've already celebrated in this year Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread and the Feast of Pentecost, First Fruits. And as Dennis mentioned in the prayer earlier, 10 days ago, the Feast of Trumpets. We've already celebrated those. Today we are celebrating the Day of Atonement. And later on in the week, we will begin celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles. So let's turn over to Leviticus 23, and we'll read where God first gave the instructions to the Israelites about celebrating the Day of Atonement. And actually, this isn't the first instance, but this is the more concise instance. We'll go back to Leviticus 16 in a minute. In Leviticus 23, in verse 26, the Lord said to Moses, "The 10th day of the 7th month is the Day of Atonement." And for those of you that keep track of the Jewish calendar or the Hebrew calendar, you know that today is the 10th day of the 7th month. Hold a sacred assembly and deny yourselves, in other words, fast, and present an offering made to the Lord by fire. Do no work on that day, because it is the day of atonement, when atonement is made for you before the Lord your God. Anyone who does not deny himself on that day must be cut off from his people. I will destroy from among his people anyone who does any work on that day. You shall do no work at all. This is to be a lasting ordinance for your generations to come, wherever you live. It is a Sabbath of rest for you, and you must deny yourselves. From the evening of the 9th day of the month until the following evening, you are to observe your Sabbath. And so today is a Sabbath day. It is a day of rest, just like the weekly Sabbath, except this one occurs once a year. Now, I mentioned before that we begin to gain a little bit of an understanding as God opens our eyes to what these holy days picture in God's plan. And we see that in part by certain events that were to occur either in the celebration of the holy days or events that may have occurred afterwards. And in this particular case, on the Day of Atonement, we can get a little bit more of a feel for what the Day of Atonement pictures in God's plan by going back a few chapters to Leviticus 16, because we begin to see a little bit of what Moses and Aaron were supposed to be doing on the Day of Atonement based on God's instruction. And I'm not going to spend the time to read through the entire part of chapter 16. I'll just kind of summarize it. But I would suggest that you do read it, and I'm sure many of you have. In part on the Day of Atonement, Aaron had a number of very specific duties. And those duties involved him cleansing himself, and then on behalf of himself and his family and the people, he was to enter not only the temple itself or the tabernacle, when Aaron was alive, it was the tabernacle, the tent in the wilderness, but he was also supposed to enter the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies was the innermost part of the tabernacle, and that's where God resided. That's where God's presence was, in the tent in the wilderness. If you remember the story of the Exodus, when Israel was going through the wilderness, they had the tabernacle with them, and they were being led by a pillar of fire at night and a cloud by day. And when you read the accounts of that, when they stopped and camped, that cloud and that pillar of fire descended on the tent, and God's presence was present in the Holy of Holies. And only one time a year was the high priest allowed in there. And he had to go through a whole ritual of cleansing himself, of washing, of putting on specific garments, and then entering that Holy of Holies in God's presence, but only once a year. In addition to those rites that he had to observe, in verse 11 of Leviticus 16, it says that Aaron shall bring a bull for his own offering to make an atonement for himself and his household. And so he was supposed to be offering a sacrifice not only for himself but his household. And then later on we'll see that he was supposed to do that for the people as well. If we move back up to verse 6, it said Aaron is to offer a bull for his own sin offering to make atonement for himself and his household. And then he is to take two goats and present them before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting. He is to cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat on whose lot falls to the Lord and sacrifice it for a sin offering. But for the goat chosen by lot as the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to be used for making atonement by sending it into the desert as a scapegoat. And if you read the other portions of Scripture that relate to this, you know that a strong man was given this goat and was to take the scapegoat into the wilderness and release it. But the other goat, which was the goat on whose head the lot fell, signifying that it was the goat for the Lord, that goat was to be sacrificed. Now, it's interesting that we've already celebrated a sacrifice this year in terms of the holy days, and that was Passover. We celebrated Jesus' sacrifice, the spilling of his blood. As the Apostle Paul says, it was spilled once and for all to cover our sins. We know from the Old Testament that when Passover was instituted, it was instituted with a lamb. And that lamb could have been either a sheep or a goat. And it was sacrificed for sin. And here we read about a similar sacrifice. In fact, it's my opinion, and granted, it's my opinion, that this is the same sacrifice. But it's from a different perspective. And that's where I think the meaning of the holy days becomes particularly important, not for us personally, but for, as it says in 2 Timothy 2, so that all can come to the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In Leviticus 16, we read about these two goats. One is the goat that's selected for the Lord, and it's sacrificed, and the other one is the goat that was selected as the scapegoat, and it's led away in the wilderness. Now, we'll talk about that a little bit here in a minute, because I want to mention one other thing. We talked about in the tent of meeting was this place called the Holy of Holies, this inner sanctum where God resided. We know from reading the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that when Jesus died on the cross, when he finally gave up the ghost and his spirit passed to God, that a miracle occurred in the temple. And in the temple, which had been constructed no longer of cloth but of stone, there was also a Holy of Holies. And when Jesus died, the miracle that occurred is the curtain that divided the outer portion of the holy place with the Holy of Holies, that curtain was torn from top to bottom. And it becomes apparent from reading those scriptures that the significance of that is that the presence of God, where he resided, was no longer closed off from mankind. That the veil that separated God from man was torn, and it was the spilling of Jesus' blood and his sacrifice that made it possible for anyone to come into God's presence. And that's a significant portion of our understanding of God's holy days, because we know that even personally, when we celebrate Passover, without Jesus' sacrificing blood, we cannot be made clean before God. And so it's important to know that the spilling of that blood made it possible, in a physical sense in ancient Israel, for Aaron to enter the Holy of Holies. But in a spiritual sense, it's the spilling of Jesus' blood that makes us clean so that we can enter the Holy of Holies, we can enter the presence of God at any time. And that's not just for us, that's possible for all mankind. We're still in Leviticus chapter 16. I want to read a part of Leviticus 16 and verse 29, because it says, "This is to be a lasting ordinance for you. On the 10th day of the 7th month you must deny yourselves and not do any work, whether native born or an alien living among you. Because on this day, Day of Atonement, atonement will be made for you to cleanse you." See, God doesn't allow sin in his presence. And we all know that we have sinned. And as a result, it's important that in order for us to be able to enter into his presence, we have to be made clean somehow. And that's essentially what Aaron was doing so that he could enter into the Holy of Holies, was to make himself clean. We can read in other scriptures that it's the blood of Jesus Christ that makes us clean. It washes the sin off of us and allows us to enter into God's presence. Then before the Lord, you will be clean from all your sins. It is a Sabbath rest, and you must deny yourselves. It is the lasting ordinance. The priest who is appointed and ordained to succeed his father as high priest is to make atonement. He is to put on the sacred linen garments and to make atonement for the most holy place, for the tent of meeting and the altar, and for the priests and all the people of the community. You see, it was important that the high priest, when he entered, didn't do it for just solely individuals, but he also did it for the community. And we read earlier where it was not only for the people of Israel, but it was for the aliens living among them. Now, when we read in the book of Hebrews chapter 9, you can read about the veil being torn, and the writer of the book of Hebrews talks about entering beyond the veil and entering into the presence of God where God dwells. And at the sacrifice of Jesus, that's now possible for everyone. It's not just simply for the Israelites in the wilderness. It's possible for everyone. The Day of Atonement is the cleansing of the community. I think that the reason the sacrifice is the same as Passover is because Passover is a very individual experience. And it's Jesus' sacrifice for each of us individually. And those that have celebrated Passover know that. You know, we have to make sure that we are worthy to partake in that sacrifice. But I think in reference to God's plan, the Day of Atonement pictures that sacrifice for the community, for mankind in general, that those things were... In God's plan, that offering was not only for us individually, but it's for all mankind, as it says in verse 4 of Timothy chapter 2. And one of the reasons I say that is because it's the tradition in the Jewish synagogues that on the Day of Atonement, they read the book of Jonah, which may seem a little bit odd. Because the book of Jonah, as we all know from childhood, is the story of a guy getting tossed out of a boat and eaten by a fish. And yet when you read the book of Jonah, it has very specific references in it to what we would perceive as part of God's plan, dealing with the rest of mankind as a group, not necessarily with mankind as an individual. And so what I want to do for a little bit is read the book of Jonah and take a little bit of time and just look through here and see what part of this story really has reference to the Day of Atonement and to God's plan. Now let's set the stage a little bit. If you've ever done any reading about, you know, the Middle East, you know that Israel is on the eastern end of the Mediterranean Sea, and that Nineveh, which was the capital of the Assyrian Empire at the time of Jonah, was far to the northeast, up in what is now Iraq and Iran. And so that part of the world was obviously subject to the invasion of the various empires. And Jonah, having lived in about 700 BC, being a prophet to Israel, had already heard the prophecies that had been given about the Assyrians coming and taking Israel captive. He already knew from those prophecies that God was going to use Assyria to bring Israel to its knees and to take them into captivity. And so we have to keep that in mind, because when we read in Jonah chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, 'Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me.'" And obviously, you know, Jonah, I'm sure, was upset by the fact that he knew that his heritage, his nation, his brethren around him were going to be hauled away into slavery by Assyria and Nineveh, and yet God was asking him to go preach to them. And his reaction was not good. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. Now, we talked about Israel being at the eastern end of the Mediterranean. Tarshish has been pretty well identified as being at the opposite end of the Mediterranean, on the coast of what is now Spain. So Jonah was going to head the opposite direction. Okay? He thought. And he went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee the Lord. And so here he is running away from a Gentile nation that he was being asked to go preach to. Someone that was alien to the Israelites, outside the Israelite community, outside the called ones. God asked him to go preach to them, and he went the opposite direction. And then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up, and all of the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. And so they did everything that they could under their own power to save themselves. They tried to lighten the load on the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. And this sounds very similar to what Jesus did when he was on the boat in the middle of the storm in Galilee. For whatever reason, Jonah was at peace, and so he went into the hold of the ship and he went to sleep. And the captain went to him and he said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us and we will not perish." And then the sailors said to each other, "Come and let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." And they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So Jonah was pointed at as the one who was the cause of all of these problems. And so the sailors said to verse 8, so they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all of this trouble for us? What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? And from what people are you?" And so Jonah is asked to witness. Where are you from? Why are you here? Why is this happening? And he answered, "I'm a Hebrew. I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord, because he had already told them so. So Jonah was very upfront. Told them, "Hey, you know, God wanted me to go to Syria, preach to them. I'm really not interested in doing that, so I left." The sea was getting rougher and rougher, and so they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" Jonah said, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea, and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault, and this great storm has come upon you." Now, I think Jonah was pretty well convinced that if he got tossed into the sea, he'd be dead. And then he wouldn't have to worry about the fact that God told him to go to Nineveh. He wouldn't have to go preach to these people that were going to take his country into captivity. Well, instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. And so they heard his testimony, who he was, why he was there, who he represented, what the problem was. And then they still tried to do it themselves. They tried to figure, we've got to save ourselves. And it simply didn't work. And then they cried to the Lord, Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man for you, O Lord. Have done as you pleased. Then they took Jonah and they threw him overboard into the raging sea. And the raging sea grew calm. And at this the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord, and they made vows to him. And so, as a consequence of Jonah running away from the Lord, his witness actually turned the hearts of these sailors to God. And we don't know that they were Israelites or not, but they were turned to God. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish for 3 days and three nights. Now, that sounds pretty unlikely, doesn't it? I mean, it seems pretty much to be a miracle, the fact that a fish would swallow a man and that a man could live. And certainly God had his hand in it. But if you get on the internet and do some looking, it's not all that far-fetched. In fact, in 1891, there was a man named James Bartley who was a sailor aboard actually a whaling ship. And he was swallowed by a whale. And he was in there for something on the order of about 48 hours. And I don't know if the crew on the whaling ship was able to kill the whale or he was actually vomited out or what happened. But he survived. And he talked about the sensation of being thrown out of the boat into the sea. And then he was encompassed by a great darkness, and he felt that he was slipping along a smooth passage of some sort that seemed to move and carry him forward. He was being swallowed. And he felt about him his hands when they came in contact with a yielding, slimy substance that seemed to shrink from his touch. It finally dawned on him that he had been swallowed by a whale. He could easily breathe, but the heat was terrible. It was not of a scorching, stifling nature, but it seemed to open the pores of his skin and draw out his vitality. His skin, where it had been exposed to the action of the gastric juices, face, neck, and hands, were bleached to a deadly whiteness and took on the appearance of parchment and never recovered their natural appearance. But he survived. That's the kind of thing that Jonah experienced. And who knows? He was in the belly of this fish for 3 days and three nights. And if there were the gastric juices in there working on him, he probably had some kind of a really strange physical appearance when he did finally make it to Nineveh. And, you know, in addition to the fact that he was supposed to say some things, God made it very clear that this is a messenger that's different than probably anybody you ever heard. Just look at him. You know, he may have been bleached white. But obviously, while Jonah was in the belly of the fish, in verse 1 of chapter 2, it says, from inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. Just like the men that thought they were going to die on the boat, who prayed to God, so did Jonah. And he said, in my distress I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave I called for help, and you listened to my cry. Now, if Jonah thought he was going to die when he got tossed into the ocean, then he gets swallowed by the fish, and now he's just floating around in the belly of this thing, able to breathe in pitch blackness, and he can think. And he realizes, you know, God's not going to kill me. I'm going to have to suffer the consequences of my actions. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents whirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me, and I said, I have been banished from your sight, and yet I will look again toward your holy temple. And obviously, the holy temple is where God dwells. The engulfing waters threatened me, The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. And Jonah recognized that God's hand was directly in this, that regardless of the circumstances, God's hand was there keeping him alive. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. And this next part of his prayer is where this starts to really show us a little bit more of what the Day of Atonement is about. For those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord. And it became very clear to Jonah that he had a responsibility in part of God's plan. And part of God's plan was simply to take the message to people that were not necessarily considered the children of Israel, but to places like Nineveh and Assyria. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord, and he went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. And on the first day, Jonah started into the city. He proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. The Ninevites believed God. Now that's pretty much of an understatement. Two little short sentences. Jonah said the city's going to be overthrown, and the Ninevites believed God. And they declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. Now, it's interesting when you read about the Ninevites. Here they were, they had no idea what the plan of God was. But obviously what Jonah had talked about hit a chord with them. And to what extent God was calling them, we don't know. But we know from Ephesians 2, verse 8, that it is by grace that we are saved. It is that gift that saves us individually. And that gift is offered to the entire community of man. It's offered to all of mankind. And certainly God has to call us individually, and he has to lead us to accepting that. But certainly that gift is offered to all mankind. So the Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and from the greatest to the least, they put on sackcloth. And when the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. And then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh. By decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on the Lord God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. Now keep your finger here and turn over to Psalm 51. So many times when we read a lot of these scriptures, we consider them within the context of, you know, our church family or those that we believe are the called ones. And yet, here in Jonah, we are reading an example of what God talks about in Psalm 51 in verse 16, where it says, you do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. See, what God's looking for is a change in attitude. And Nineveh exhibited that. They repented in sackcloth and ashes and decided to turn to God. If you flip back a few more chapters in Psalm 34, verse 17, it says, "The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit." And that's exactly what Nineveh exhibited. Here Jonah, God's prophet, had finally gone and gave them a clear message, which God opened their eyes, and they repented. Not the chosen people of God, in the sense that we think of Israel, but God's chosen everyone, ultimately. I mean, he would that all men come to the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. Verse 10 of chapter 3 in Jonah, when God saw that they did what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction that he had threatened. Pretty amazing outcome, considering the fact that he was going to be using them to punish Israel in the future. But what was Jonah's reaction? Here's God's chosen prophet. He finally relented to do what God had given him to do. In chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, 'O God, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live.'" Now, is that really the reaction that God's people should have? Not really. I mean, that was his reaction early on when he refused to go, and, you know, he wanted to die, get tossed in the sea. But the Lord replied, "Have you any right to be angry?" Jonah went out and he sat down at a place east of the city, and there he made himself a shelter and he sat in the shade and wanted to see what would happen to the city. So Jonah is just going to go out and mope. You know, why is God saving these people? Then the Lord God provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head, to ease his discomfort, and Jonah was very happy about the vine. You know, because it was all about Jonah. You know, God made this vine for me so that I can be comfortable. But at dawn the next day, the Lord provided a worm, which chewed the vine so that it withered. And when the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint, and he wanted to die. And he said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you have any right to be angry about the vine?" "I do," he said. "I am angry enough to die." Now that's a pretty disgusting attitude. You know, and a lot of times we have that same attitude when we look out at the world and we look at really our potential brothers in the world. Now, granted, there's a lot of sick things in the world, and we certainly should be disgusted by those things. But we certainly shouldn't hate the people. We should hate the sin. And we should realize that, you know, Jesus' sacrifice is possible for everyone to to cover their sins and make it possible for them to enter the Holy of Holies into God's presence, just like it was possible for us. And the story of Jonah and his attitude is supposed to be enlightening for us that we don't have that same attitude, that Jesus' compassion, his offering of his life, and certainly God's plan, pictured by the Holy Days, is intended, if at all possible, to be extended to all people. Now, we know that it probably won't happen because there will be some, as we read about in the book of Revelation, that simply will not have a part of God's plan. They don't want a part of it. They don't want to be involved in it. And God will take care of that. But certainly, the offer is there for everyone. In verse 10 of Jonah chapter 4, it says, "But the Lord said, 'You have been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and it died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left hand, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city?'" See, that's the attitude that God has for his creation, for the people that are potentially supposed to be in his family. And so the plan that he created was created so that eventually all are led to that family. And I think that's in part what the Day of Atonement is picturing. We read about the fact that part of what Aaron did when he entered the Holy of Holies was for the community. And we read about the fact that the two goats that were selected, one was representing the Lord and the other one was representing the scapegoat, which we can read about in the Revelation, is probably Satan the devil, who will ultimately be taken into outer darkness, put in chains, placed in the abyss, and be kept away from everyone so that, and the responsibility being put on his head as the scapegoat, because he's the cause of a lot of the pain and suffering. And yet, those two goats, the way they're represented there, are represented for the whole of mankind, for the community, and for the fact that God has a plan not only for each of us individually, but for mankind as a whole. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, whether those that read the book of Jonah in the synagogues get the same kind of thing that we talk about, I don't know. I've not been there on the Day of Atonement and heard it read and expounded on. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 16. "So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." That's what the word atonement means. It means reconciliation. Particularly after there's been some kind of a controversy or some kind of a separation. And certainly we know that when we sin, we separate ourselves from God. And so atonement and reconciliation is what brings us back together. "Who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And in a sense, that's what Jonah pictured. He was asked to go to Nineveh to witness about God. And he refused to do it for a while, till, you know, God made it pretty clear, hey, you're going to do it anyway, and regardless of what you think, you're going to end up there one way or the other. And so Jonah was simply a picture of what Jesus has done and what he is asking us to do. Quickly, I'll read Romans chapter 5 and verse 10. It says, "For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life?" And we certainly recognize that for each of us individually. But God is offering that to the whole world. Now, granted, they may take a while to accept it, and we may have an opportunity to help show that to them, but that's what God's plan is. Now turn back with me to the last couple of scriptures in 1 Timothy. First Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. "I urge first of all that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and for all of those in authority, that we may live peaceful, quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. That is good, and it pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." See, that's got to be part of God's plan. It doesn't make sense for God's plan to only deal with just a select few people and just forget about everyone else. That has to be a part of God's plan. Turn over to 2 Timothy. Then God gives us the directions for us, which I think in part also relates to the Day of Atonement. It relates to the fact that we are to deny ourselves and, you know, to take a look at ourselves, to fast, to have an understanding that we are physical and that we do have, need of nourishment, not only physical nourishment, but spiritual nourishment as well. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22. "Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Don't let anything to do with foolish and stupid, or don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know that they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful." See, Jonah was resentful. And he didn't want to do what God wanted him to do. And yet, God made it pretty clear to Jonah, and he made it pretty clear through Jonah to Nineveh, that they needed to turn, and they did. "Those who oppose him must gently instruct, in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to the knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil, who has taken them all captive to do his will." And that's why the Day of Atonement also has that other goat, the scapegoat, that's led into the wilderness. Because it's the picturing of that scapegoat being taken into the wilderness that points to the part of the Day of Atonement that pictures Satan being put away. And all of the things that are associated with that. The influence on mankind, the influence on our hearts to sin, that misleading that occurs, and with that put away, particularly for the rest of the world, for the community and for society, imagine how much greater society and the community will be without all of the things that occur that are related to Satan's rulership of this earth. He'll be put away. And God makes that possible and brings up that instance not only for all of us individually, but for the community as well, for all of those around us. Let's turn to one last scripture over in Isaiah chapter 25. Because this is in part what we will be celebrating here in 5 days at the Feast of Tabernacles. And that can't occur until God has offered his salvation and the grace to all of mankind, and there is a good population, possibly, of all mankind who accepts that. Isaiah chapter 25 and verse 6. On this mountain the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best meats, and the finest wines. On this mountain he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces, and he will remove the disgrace of his people from all of the earth. And that promise is made to everyone. And that's ultimately the offer that Jesus made to his disciples. And certainly that's something that we will participate in, and we are being asked to participate in now, even on this Day of Atonement, and what it pictures in God's plan.